Well, there are certain things that we just don't talk about, aren't there? Sometimes it's shameful family secrets or things you don't want the neighbors or your friends or even your relatives, even your closest relatives, to know. It's always good news when the wife announces, "I'm pregnant," and everyone is rejoicing. They're making phone calls, talking about expecting that baby, and then it is all cut very short by miscarriage. And sometimes, as the joy turns into sorrow, and it does, there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes the openness with which we talk about the prospect of a birth turns into silence, and sometimes even secrecy, when we talk about that birth not going to take place because of miscarriage. We're going to talk about miscarriage here in the first hour of Issues Etc. A roundtable of guests will join us. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in live this Wednesday, the 14th of November. You can join us as we talk about miscarriage in the first hour or for the next 2 hours as well. Our call-in numbers are 1-800-730-2727. You can call in anonymously if you feel the need to do so. No problem with that. 505-7850, or you can email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. In the second hour of the program, we'll spend the first part of it with Pastor Greg Alms, author of the blog Incarnatus Est, talking about the 6th century Roman Emperor Justinian. Big day for Justinian as the church remembers him. Deaconess Jenny Waters will join us from Concordia University, Chicago, to talk about Christianity in Latvia at about 4:30 or so. And then, for the last part of the second hour and on into the third, through the rest of the program, Audio Open Lines will bring you a Fox News story on the ordination of two female priests in St. Louis. You probably saw the story yourself already. A CBS report on female pastors and an ABC News story on Senator Charles Grassley's attempt to review the finances of five televangelists. We'll bring you an update on that story. Our call-in numbers again, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest to talk about miscarriage, Dr. Bob Weiss, is professor of practical theology and chairman of pastoral ministries and the life sciences at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Bob, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Nice to be here.
Maggie Carner also joins us. She's a regular guest, director of life ministries for LCMS World Relief. Hi, Maggie.
Hi, how are you?
And Dr. Deborah Grimm joins us. She's an OBGYN. Dr. Grimm, welcome.
Greetings from Fort Wayne.
Fort Wayne has a nice sound to it. Let's start with Maggie. Maggie, tell us your personal experience with miscarriage.
Well, it was a number of years ago. It actually was my first pregnancy. My husband was in Fort Wayne. We were in Fort Wayne at the seminary there. And I was working, trying to put my husband through school, and the blessing happened, and we found out I was pregnant, and we were just thrilled, of course, and started the preparation, and, you're so naive and young at that time, and we told everybody we knew, you know, right off the bat. And a ways into the pregnancy, we discovered that I started bleeding, and went in for medical care and discovered that the baby was having problems, and then we miscarried. And when that happened, it was just sort of like getting slapped upside the head. You just really didn't plan on things that way. You know, it just wasn't even on the radar screen. I hadn't even thought about it. And of course, then you don't know what to say to people, and they ask, "How you doing? How you feeling?" And you tell them, and they don't, of course, know what to say often. It's an uncomfortable situation, which makes your grieving even harder, because in a sort of strange sort of way, I felt for the people that were surprised, you know, or caught off guard. You know, they don't know what to say. And a lot of people said uncomfortable things or things that were less than helpful. But I have to say, and I will never, ever forget this, and I hope that these people in Fort Wayne are listening right now. I used to work at City Glass in Fort Wayne, and it's a, you know, glass company with a bunch of rough glazers in the back shop. You know, these are burly guys that, you know, you can imagine. And but they're good guys, and I worked in the front office, and they heard I was pregnant, and when I took a day off from work after after the miscarriage, and they heard about it. And while some of my best friends had no clue what to say or how to respond and basically didn't say anything, the guys from the back of the shop took up a collection and sent me a beautiful bouquet of very somber-looking flowers that really, really said something to me. I mean, they understood that it was a life and a pregnancy, and my child died, and they were sharing that with me, and I will never forget that. I just thought that was the perfect thing to do.
Bob, you have told the story before to our listeners, and I want you to tell us again about your daughter and her miscarriage.
Okay, this is a grandpa speaking now,
yeah.
Because we do have to work through the same, not necessarily the same grief, because obviously we're not carrying the baby, but it started back in the year 2002, around Easter, when Andrea and her husband, and they're both physicians, and they were living in Wisconsin, and at that time, they had already an older daughter, and we were all, the whole family, Andrea, her four sisters, two of them are married, and at that time, a couple were still chasing. And we were all sitting around the dinner table and talking, and pretty soon Andrea said, you know, Mom and Dad, you're going to have to expand this room. We go, what, expand this room? Well, I'm pregnant. And then everybody was happy, of course, much like Maggie was talking about. And then about 19 weeks later, we received a phone call. And from John and Andrea, and they said there's a problem with the baby. And Andrea, in her practice as a family physician and also had been delivering quite a few babies at that time up in Wisconsin. So we got in the car right away and came up, and then, of course, the baby had already died in utero at about 19 weeks. And so then her physician, her OBGYN physician, of course, they induced labor, removed the baby, and we were all in the room when they brought the baby in. And his name was Nathaniel. And so one of the first things Andrea said to me after looking at Nathaniel, so tiny and red, and said, Dad, I just cannot believe that people want to abort these babies. And then from that point on, you know, there's a lot of crying and a lot of prayer. And so we had a memorial service with the baby there at the hospital, and her pastor came. And from the Lutheran church there in Waupun, Wisconsin. And then we brought the baby down to Royalton, Illinois, and committed his remains to the ground. And I have to also add to this that these are things that always are with you. I think 2 months after that, I was given a conference at Michigan District. And I was in a worship service with Jim Lamb. Jim and I were sharing the podium at that time. And they got to the song in the worship service, Beautiful Savior. Now, this was about 8 weeks later, and I just broke up. I just couldn't deal with it. Well, I could deal with it, but I just started to cry. And Jim, bless his heart as a pastor, put his arms around me, you know, and that's all he did, you know. And I just stayed there, and I cried. And so that whole issue that grandparents, not only mothers and fathers and relatives, but the grandparents that go through this, and you do thank God for his grace.
Deb? You had a situation where your grandchild was actually a baby that you could bury, that you could see. Frequently, the majority of miscarriages happen in the first trimester where we don't actually see a body. And I think that's really difficult for women. One woman actually said to me, it's like having a death but no body, no way to let other people see what they're going through. And I always marvel that people can resolve their grief when they don't see what actually died.
I agree, Deb. That's just, that to me was one of the most difficult parts, is it's, you see the ultrasound at one point, but then after the miscarriage, you don't get to say hello, and you don't get to say goodbye. You know, there's nothing there, and you tell yourself, oh, you know, it's almost like it's virtual, you know, even though you know it's not, and it doesn't feel that way. It's sort of like the rest of the world treats it that way.
That's not you're talking there about the I guess to use the very very tired. And I hesitate to use it because it's so tired a term. The sense of closure, the sense of something has ended here, the life of this child has ended, but there was never a child that you could hold in your arms and thereby say, like you said, say goodbye. Maggie, when you went through that experience, what was your ultimate comfort after the sorrow and through the sorrow in the mourning? What was your ultimate comfort?
I think you have to. I think what Bob said about giving the baby a name, and really, I think part of what I did in the healing, I journaled a lot. I wrote down what I was thinking and what I was feeling on the paper so that I could see it and touch it, you know, and I had something to go back and look at later. It was like I was making the whole experience tangible for me. Like I said, the whole idea of the thing being virtual was really, it was sort of unreal in a sense. And yet your emotions are very real. And so you kind of have to match up. You have to kind of make it all fit in the same world. And so I really had to make things tangible. And so, like Bob said, giving the baby a name, although I wasn't clear whether it was a boy or a girl, you know, I had both. And then there were other experiences of grief that I went through for other situations that were unrelated. And like Bob said, there are things that trigger, anytime you're dealing with any kind of grief, there are things that trigger that grief that may be totally unrelated, but it gives you an opportunity to sort of go through it again and, like you said, give it a little bit more closure. I was dealing with the death of family members at the time later, and, you know, the funerals of those people was very helpful to me as well.
Deb, you're an OBGYN. Tell us about your experience with miscarriage.
Well, I find that women, on the whole, do pretty well dealing with it, but they do have to have a time of closure within themselves, much like Maggie described. I think it was an excellent analogy to say that it's a virtual reality. Part of the problem that people have is that they wonder and they fear, will I get pregnant again? And so we deal with those questions. Why did this happen? Did I do something? Did I think something? And when I say think something, you know, what Bob described is very true. When you find out you have a pregnancy in the family, everyone's excited, etc. Except we all have lingering doubts. Will I be a good mother? Will I be able to raise this child? This really wasn't the best time. Maybe we should have. And you wonder, do I? Some women frankly told me, I didn't think I wanted this child. Is that why I miscarried? Mm. And the good news is no thoughts, no feelings or emotional experiences we have lead to miscarriage. And I can always reassure them of that nothing they thought, said, or felt caused this miscarriage. What caused the miscarriage is always difficult to find out. Over half of the time, it's because of a chromosomal anomaly that happened randomly. In other words, there was something genetically wrong with either the placenta or the baby, and the baby either didn't develop correctly or didn't develop at all. But yet, the woman feels pregnant. She has the same response, her uterus grows, etc. So it's difficult sometimes to find out why. We usually don't begin testing until after a woman's had at least two miscarriages, unless there's some other reason. Obviously, if someone's not healthy, they have a medical reason, that can be a reason. That does increase your risk for other miscarriages. But I think trying to answer those fears, you know, having a good heart-to-heart talk with the doctor, usually not right away. Right away is it's too difficult. You're trying to deal with your emotions. But later, sit back and say, is there a reason this happened? And so I would encourage women, if they've had a miscarriage, to give themselves time.
Deb, I want you also to address the two related things. First of all, for a woman who miscarries, even a very early miscarriage, there are immediate physiological changes in her body that begin with pregnancy.
Correct.
And so for her, it is not only that sense of loss that comes from, I was going to have a baby and now I'm not going to have that baby anymore, to compiled with the physiological changes that her body is going to undergo there. Talk about that a bit, if you would.
Well, her hormones, obviously, with pregnancy increase. The pregnancy hormones, estrogen and progesterone, increase greatly during pregnancy. These are normal hormones that we have for our cycles, but during pregnancy they go up. In fact, one of the reasons for miscarriage is a decrease in one of the hormones, progesterone. So as those hormones go up, frequently, we think it's progesterone, we think it's prolactin, we think it's some of these hormones of pregnancy causes them not to feel so well. Sometimes they'll vomit, sometimes they'll just say they feel dizzy when they stand. Remember, they're increasing blood. They have to increase the amount of blood in their body. In a normal pregnancy, they jump from about 4 liters to 6 liters. Lots of physiological changes in how you breathe, et cetera. And once you're not pregnant anymore, your body has to downsize all those hormones. And it doesn't happen immediately, but it happens very, very quickly. Some women will come to me, they haven't been spotting, they haven't been bleeding, but they say, I know there's something wrong. I don't feel pregnant anymore. And I always listen to them because their body is telling them something. We always ultrasound them and then see, are they still pregnant now? It always amazes me how many times they're right.
Maggie, if you would talk about, at least from a wife's perspective and a mother's perspective, how different it is for the husband than it is for the wife during a miscarriage?
That's a great question. And I, obviously, every guy is different. And some guys, some husbands feel it deeply. You know, they really are connected to that unborn child early on. Maybe not as much as the pregnant mom because she's carrying the child below her heart. But you know, they really are involved in part, deeply emotionally invested in that pregnancy, and obviously in that case, you know, they grieve deeply. But some men are different, and they're just not wired the same way as their wives. And my husband is a wonderful pastoral man, and, you know, love him deeply, but he reacts emotionally to things differently than I do. And after, you know, we've been married 22 years, so, you know, I'm used to it now. But that was early on in the relationship. And like Deb said, you know, your hormones are reeling physically from the changes that are going on and emotionally, and you're just not quite sure how to handle all this. And the poor husband, my poor husband, really wasn't sure what to say or what to do or how to help, because he couldn't feel it in the same way that I did.
Was there, I have a question about that, because I know what we went through and what I've seen as a parish pastor, they tend to sometimes basically withdraw and maybe even carry over this sort of a, put this in double quotes, this sort of a macho, I'm the man, I have to show some strength for the rest of the family.
Be the strong one.
Yeah,
be
most
the
strong definitely. One. And, most definitely.
And then down the road, of course, like myself, you know, being the grandpa, being the pastor, the strong one, to get through all of this, then eventually it catches up with you. I've always tried to tell people that in, even as we know, all things work together for good to those who believe in the Lord, not to banty that phrase as a magic bullet, as a fix-all, but we're talking about God's grace here. And in that light, then, I guess, what do we learn from these experiences as grandma, grandpas, husbands, wives, and so forth that we can share with the husband, since we're on the husband now, that says, you know, here's what I learned to help other men. I mean, what I learned, I have passed on. It's kind of like Pauline, what you receive, you pass on.
Yeah. I think there's two main categories of guys. You know, there's guys that are relatively in touch with their feelings and guys that are trying, like you said, trying to be the glue man, you know, keeping things together and be the support and the strength. And either, both of them have their strengths and their weaknesses. And I think for the men who are grieving alongside their wife, and you know, I feel for them, because the first thing people do when they, you know, when they find out, I'm sure that the men hear, is that, how's your wife? You know, nobody asks how's the husband. And really, you know, if you're walking alongside your wife through this process, people should be asking, how are you doing, Sam? How are you doing, Fred? You know, are you okay? What can I do for you? And then for the men who are not quite sure emotionally how to deal with this or how to reach out to their wife, because try as they may, they're just not going to be on the same plane as their wife emotionally, I would say the number one thing a guy can do is just listen. Don't try to be the glue man that keeps everything together. Just listen, listen, listen.
Well, the impulse, you know, and I'm one of these kind of guys.
Yeah.
Is to try and fix it.
Yeah.
Is to try and come up with a solution for it. And I know that every time I've tried this with my wife, she will remind me that I'm not there to fix it. I'm there to be her husband. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Live this Wednesday, November the 14th. If you have a question, comment, or a story to share about miscarriage, you can give us a call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Bob Weiss is here in Studio A with us. He's professor of practical theology and chairman of pastoral ministries in the life sciences at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Maggie Carner's on the line, director of life ministries for LCMS World Relief. And Dr. Deborah Grimm is an OBGYN. She joins us from Fort Wayne. We're talking about miscarriage. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Grimm, before we go, with only about a minute and a half to respond, before we go to our break, you mentioned the woman following up with a visit to the doctor, and I wonder how often you get asked that question, why did it happen, and how often you really can give any kind of an answer there.
I think every woman asks that, and sometimes their husbands actually come with and say, why did this happen? Was it my fault? I think it's part of our human nature to want to know, did I do something wrong? And majority of the time, like I said, we never know. If it's just the first pregnancy loss, and I don't mean just, but if it is the first loss, we usually don't do testing, and we just say the majority of these are caused by chromosomal abnormalities. If they've had what we call recurrent pregnancy losses, in other words, two or more, then depending on their age, et cetera, their health, et cetera, we then begin an extensive workup, and it's based on things that we need to look for. Do they have a thyroid problem? Do they have diabetes? Hopefully all those chronic illnesses have been addressed already. But sometimes I had a woman who never knew she had a thyroid problem until after she had miscarried a few times. And other issues that can also cause medical problems that can cause it. And it's not easy, though. Sometimes we have to run a lot of blood work. Sometimes you have to have what's called a hysterosalpingogram. Sometimes your uterus has a problem.
Let's come back to that on the other side of the break.
Sure.
Dr. Deborah Grimm is our guest, along with Maggie Carner and Dr. Bob Weiss, a roundtable discussing miscarriage this afternoon on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Feel free to give us a call, and if you'd like to call in anonymously with a question, a comment, a story about miscarriage, we're happy to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our email, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want more of God's grace? Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois is a Bible-believing church faithful to the Scriptures, a place for the whole family, a community that cares, with a vibrant historic Christian liturgy. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is located at 612 North State Street in Freeburg. Their phone number, 618-539-5664. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg.
When the fullness of time had come, a Christmas sermon preached by Todd Wilkin.
The most important event in your life didn't even happen in your lifetime. It happened 2,000 years ago, Jesus' perfect death for sinners at the cross.
And we'll send you a CD of this Christmas sermon for a tax-deductible year-end gift of $50 or more to Issues Etc. Donate today, issuesetc.org, or 1-800-737-0172. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. as we approach the end of 2007.
Early feminists like Susan B. Anthony and Elizabeth Stanton would certainly be cheered that women's voting rights led to women's political leadership. but they would be gravely disappointed by the pro-abortion position taken by many of today's women leaders.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Anthony and Stanton opposed slavery, supported voting rights for women, and opposed abortion. As Stanton wrote to a friend at the time, "When we consider that women are treated as property, it is degrading to women that we should treat our children as property to be disposed of as we see fit. Perhaps some of today's female leaders have forgotten their roots. Our job is to remind them."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Grandpa Meyer grew up near Chicago speaking German. As an adult, his English was fine, but he told me that he had to translate English church services into German before he could fully understand what was said. German was his heart language. My friends at the American Bible Society tell me that the Quran is written in classical Arabic, a language today known only by the elite in Islam. Millions upon millions of Muslims do not know that old classical Arabic. They only know the heart languages in which they were raised. Despite the fact that they cannot read the Quran, it is forbidden to translate it into heart languages that the masses could understand. If you can't read the holy book of your faith, you are open to all kinds of manipulation by clerics. Contrast the Christian holy book. Today the Bible is being translated into 18 languages of the Middle East, heart languages. The Christian church realized long ago that the truths of God's word cannot be fossilized in an old language, but must be translated into heart languages in order to transform lives with the gospel. Jesus says, "My words are spirit and they are life." So God bless the translators, that more and more hearts will be touched by His Spirit and by His life.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Issues Etc. is brought to you in part locally by Concordia University St. Louis Center. Concordia University offers associate's degrees, bachelor's degrees, master's degrees. Classes meet just one night a week. Concordia University St. Louis Center, their number 314-984-8840, 984-8840. You can check out the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org. It's professional education with a personal touch. Concordia University St. Louis Center. We're discussing miscarriage for the next 30 minutes of Issues Etc. with a roundtable of guests, Dr. Bob Weiss here in Studio A, and on the phone, Maggie Carner and Dr. Deborah Grimm. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, or issuesetc at kfuo.org. Ruth is calling from Dallas. Hi, Ruth.
Hi, Todd. Should a baby who is comes by miscarriage be baptized by the layperson who's there, whoever's available?
It's a very good question. Let's see what Dr. Weiss has to say.
Having been in that difficult situation on many occasions, and as a pastor, all of these children who have died in the womb and then been either early, middle, or late, even right before, let's say, when full term, I have been asked by several parents, well, why don't you go ahead and baptize them? And, because we know if you do that, that they're going to be in heaven. So they're kind of looking in their hearts, and they mean well. They're caring parents. They're loving parents. You know, they know how, from a Lutheran viewpoint, that this is a means of grace. It's not a magic bullet. It's not waving a magic wand. But baptism is a baptism for the living. It's not a baptism for those who have died within the womb of the mother. So we continue to share the grace of God, the gospel, the sacraments, where we have hope and strength, forgiveness of sins, and the assurance of eternal life. Let me just read this quote from Dr. Luther, who wrote a treatise on, and the treatise is called Comfort for Women Who Have Had a Miscarriage. And so, speaking from personal experience, late Luther as a pastor, he says this, and this is in, I think it's, volume 43, if you can access that, page 243. He says, inasmuch as one cannot and ought not to know the hidden judgment of God in such a case, that is, miscarriage, why, after every possible care had been taken, God did not allow the child to be born alive and be baptized. These mothers should calm themselves and have faith that God's will is always better than ours, though it may seem otherwise to us for our human point of view. They should be confident that God is not angry with them or with others who are involved. And this kind of reiterates what Deb and Maggie have said. And I'm not trying to say it's not going to hurt for a long time. I was watching a movie last night, something on TV, and it was about the death of a child. And I told Jan, I said, I can't watch this. Mm. I have to leave. And I said, it reminds me of Nathaniel. And so it's always there, but the grace of God is sufficient. So the best we can do is not to read into the Bible, go beyond what the scriptures say, but leave these children in the grace of God, and who knows them better than God who created them.
Ray in Bel Air, Michigan writes us, he says, Pastor Wilkin, a guest, your topic today touches me deeply. My wife and I have been blessed with 5 children. We suffered through at least one miscarriage between each live birth. We came through our grief with God-given faith in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of all flesh on the last day, when we shall be reunited with all of God's faithful children. I leave my unborn children to the grace of our merciful God in heaven. He says, my wife and I were blessed in one instance with the survival of a son when his twin had died in the womb. Whenever I look at my son, who is now 11 years of age, I remember the grace of God who allowed us to receive such a gift. That son is a living reminder of God's love and mercy, and in a way, of all our children who have preceded us to heaven. Thanks for taking on this topic. I'd like your reaction to that, Maggie.
I understand. I think I understand what your writer is saying. I know that someone who has walked with him through this grief, that it is comforting to think that maybe a lot of people like to think that maybe or they want to be reassured that the child is in heaven. And maybe that's not what he's saying. Maybe I just read too much into what he's saying. But I have a hard time coming up with a solid scriptural basis for that theory. However, that being said, because the reason God defines the criteria for salvation as faith in his son, and all the references relating to this matter scripturally speak about born children and adults. And the Bible is virtually silent on the fact on when it discusses an unborn child's soul if that child is not baptized. And as hard as this is to think about, I do get great comfort personally from just exactly what your writer said, that I trust this baby to the care of my all-knowing God, of my merciful God. And I trust this baby. I place this child, the life of my child, at the foot of the cross. And Bob said earlier in our discussion that God loves this child more than I do and that I ever could. And while I can't back up visualizing the child, in heaven or hell, there's no theological foundation, no actual words of scripture that I can go to that tells me what God had in mind here. I just don't know, other than I have an incredibly, incredibly merciful God that loves me and loved my children. He said that, before he knew that baby before it was even in my womb. So that's where I get my comfort. And I get my comfort knowing that he walks through that with me.
Yeah, and I think we have to add that on that last day when he raises you know, the quick and the dead. You know, he calls us to be with himself in heaven on the final judgment day, that we will, by his grace, know that he has done all things well.
Now, just to clarify what Maggie had said there, I think she's in perfect agreement with what the emailer had said when Ray wrote, "I leave my unborn children to the grace of our merciful God in heaven." So it sounds like there's complete agreement there.
There you go. I was listening on my feet there. So, yeah, I mean, that's right up. That's exactly what I was trying to say. Just leaving your children at the foot of the cross, where we have this merciful Savior who knows us better than we know ourselves and cares passionately for us and for our grievances.
Linda's calling from Farmington. Thanks for waiting, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. Hi, everyone.
Hi.
Hi.
Well, I know from experience that when a child is born into eternal life before you are, there is no comfort in the closure. I had to begin thinking, this is only the beginning. The only comfort is, like you were just saying, is in Christ's promise that he is the resurrection and the life. And he says, he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And, you know, my son, he wasn't a miscarriage. He was 32 years old, and this was 10 years ago. But the memories of him come to me as an infant, as the baby who kicked inside me,
yeah.
You know, the memories. And he comes to me as a toddler, the teenager, the gentle man, the father I watched him be. My comfort is looking forward to when I see him. And I wrote him a letter this year for the first time. I said, I think you'll be a culmination of all those beautiful ages that I remember you as, and even older. He's going to be 42 the 22nd of November. He would be 42. And so it's been 10 years back in June. And I think he'll be a culmination of all those beautiful memories I have of him in the resurrection. I don't know how old we'll be in the resurrection, but I think it's going to be glorious and beautiful.
And that is a beautiful thought.
Thank you, Linda. Bob, let's talk about, and we're kind of bumping up against this again and again, in terms of what Scripture clearly promises and what it does and where it is silent. Sometimes the silence of Scripture is extremely uncomfortable. Luther spoke about the hiddenness of God. And when God hides his judgment, his will, and his ways, and his purposes from us, and I really can't, for the life of me, think of a situation that we encounter in everyday life that brings this to the fore more than something like miscarriage, the death of a child yet to be born.
Yeah, I think this is something even in our family. You know, we had the Job thoughts, as you brought up earlier. Why me? Why us? What did we do? What things that Deb talked about and Maggie talked about. Maybe God's punishing us. All of these things that are running through our minds. And why doesn't God come up and answer this question for us? And here we have, as I quoted earlier, the hidden judgment of God in such a case. Is very difficult for us in our fallibility, our sinfulness, to deal with. But there are things that callers have mentioned that we've been talking about here for the last 45 minutes that we do know about God, that this is why we have, you know, the Gospels sometimes, certainly in these cases, tend to open up more questions than we can answer, which you're talking about. They just remain unanswerable. But as I have always said, God in Christ remains the answer to unanswerable questions. As simple as it sounds to ourselves and to our listeners and we who have lived through this and those who are listening that have lived through these or know somebody that has, still it comes down, certainly there is the grace of God is sufficient. There is prayer that brings in and draws on the grace of God because he's not bound by that as we are. And then certainly third, I think there is something to be said for what Pastor Luther has to say. I mean, yeah, let's face it, you know, he's not God. Luther said this. Well, he's been through this, and he writes extensively on this in his treatise From a Pastoral Thought, mm-hmm. relying on the grace of God and prayer.
Here's a question from Tamara, who listens in Topeka, Kansas. She asks, everyone always says to me, well, you can always try again. What response would you give to that statement? I've always felt kind of angry that they didn't really understand that we had lost an actual living child, not just some fertilized egg. Your answer, Maggie.
Well, I actually got that too from people, and they mean well, and you have to, you know, put the best construction on, you know, what they're saying. But we need to help people understand that it's not just a matter of being able to have more children. Of course, maybe we can go on and have another child, but no baby is going to be able to replace the one that just died. And we need to help people understand that that baby was a unique person and a unique individual, and that we should be allowed to grieve the death of that person.
Deb, you deal with women who come after miscarriage. What do you say to them?
We used to, you know, say, oh, you can have others, and physicians actually were never really trained well long ago, and maybe possibly even presently. But what I've learned over the years is they just need a hug. They need someone to cry with them and to, you know, give them the facts and give them the medical answers they are seeking, but to let them work through it. And I never say that to them, you can have other children again, because I don't know that. And I think that's the other thing that is implicit in that, that people are trying to give you hope, and yet you don't know if that's true. I've never had a miscarriage, but I'm infertile. And so when people say, well, you'll have children, I mean, they're trying to give you hope, and you understand that, and you are happy that they care about you and love you like that, but you don't know that for sure. You know, no one knows that. We don't know when God chooses to gift us with these very precious lives. And I think the other thing is they'll want to know why, and we can talk about the medical reasons why, but I had one Christian friend who had a miscarriage, and she kept asking me why, and, you know, no matter how many medical things I could tell her, finally one day I just said to her, you know, it's just like everything after the fall. It's not right. After the fall, when sin came into this world, not your personal sin, but just sin, just all of creation is in chaos now. The order that God gave it is no longer there. So we have miscarriage. We have infertility. We have pain in labor. We have men having to work, you know, into the dirt and by the sweat of their brow. It's not how God had designed it. And yet, our loving God, even amidst our sin, has come and desires to rescue us from this mess.
Well, one thing I find that might be helpful, thinking about what you're saying as a physician and a Christian, what do you share? Are you allowed or permitted to share your Christian faith when you have women who come through and their husbands who have lost the child through miscarriage, the death of a wished-for baby, or is this something that you have to handle privately? Because I know there are perhaps some physicians listening that are trying to find a handle on this.
What about it, Deb?
Well, I think it really depends on the relationship I have with her and her husband. If I know her well, have either delivered other babies, et cetera, I will share my faith with them. But unfortunately, in this, you know, time and age, we don't always have time to do that. And so we just keep moving, and we don't able or we don't take the time that we probably should.
We're talking about miscarriage. If you'd like to give us a call with a question, a comment, or a story about miscarriage for a roundtable of guests, and if you'd like to call anonymously, feel free to do so. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. It's Wednesday, the 14th of November. In just a little bit, we'll be discussing Emperor Justinian with Pastor Greg Alms. That's the second hour of the program. Bob, I want to address the issue of this as it relates to a Christian mother and father having suffered a miscarriage and the relationship to the church, because they've shared it with all their friends at church. Everyone's happy for them. Maybe there's even been an announcement at church that they're going to have a baby, and then they have to break the news to everybody back again that the baby has died. And that is that those next couple of weeks or months, seeing those people again at church are going to be very awkward, and sometimes the temptation is to just stay away.
And I think Deb and Maggie can address this better than I, but I learned from Andrea and other people I've worked with as a pastor that every time they're out someplace, including going back to church and seeing women who are pregnant and who are soon to deliver, of course, raises additional emotions. And so the tendency is to kind of back away, stay away, and not be involved. And this is where I think the whole issue of the body of Christ, the community, comes into play in a parish. Where when I was in the parish, I always kept a few names next to my my desk of people who had gone through this and got their permission, say, like, you know, and I would tell these to the husband and the wife, why don't you give, you know, Jan and Bob a call? They've been through this and talk to them. So you use members in the church who have given their permission to help support, befriend all of them in all of their bodily needs, the emotional stuff, and not all of a sudden to say, well, kind of like you're going to get fixed if all of a sudden you come back to church as if church is a magic wand. But instead, you're there to serve them as fellow Christians and encourage them, you know, that God doesn't wear a Rolex and you will come back in due time. And if they say, well, we can't do it now, I don't think this is a time then all of a sudden, oh, you better get back, you know. We live in a fix-me generation, and God doesn't fix people. He serves people with his son, Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of faith.
It, you know, it doesn't take much either to show you care in a situation, in any situation. When the body of Christ reaches out, I got a letter from another pastor's wife afterwards. It was just a little article about grieving through miscarriage, and that's all it was. There was no preaching, there was nothing, just a little note, praying for you and her name, and that's all it took. And I knew somebody was praying for me and cared.
Yeah, isn't it true that when this happens, Maggie and Deb, that the old proverbial, the cracks open up in the walls, and you soon find out other people in your community, believers at the church or within, say, the town, they say, oh, I went through that.
Exactly.
That you're really, even though you feel alone, you're not really alone.
Yeah.
No, I mean, actually, clinically recognized miscarriage occurs in about 15 or 20% of pregnancies that we clinically know they're pregnant. Other statistics say that up to 50% of pregnancies miscarry, and those many of those are unknown, that the patient or the woman never even knew she was pregnant. I will just echo back what you said, Bob. I had patients who said that I have actually had cancellations of patients who said, I walked into the office and I saw a pregnant woman and I started crying. Mm-hmm. And that happened so frequently that we actually made a day that we did not have any OBs. We just had GYN patients for when these ladies would follow up with us if they had a miscarriage.
That's a really good idea.
Mm-hmm.
Because otherwise it just was too soon.
Yeah.
One more question for you, Maggie, and I guess it has to do with in the aftermath of miscarriage, worries about getting pregnant again, not so much about getting pregnant, but about being pregnant again, and is this going to happen again, or am I going to be find myself in this kind of trouble again? Talk about that, Maggie.
Yeah, I have to say that the following subsequent pregnancies after that, which I'm thankful that they were all healthy. But I was nervous every time, you know, and I never, with each pregnancy, I never told anyone that I was pregnant until late into the pregnancy, because I just didn't want to go through that again. And I think that's pretty common. Yeah, I was worried about every little thing, and Deb had mentioned that feeling that a lot of women have of guilt. What did I do? What did I do wrong? You know, because that mothering instinct, you're caring, even though that child isn't born yet, that child's underneath your heart. In your womb, you're caring for that child, and you think, did I let that child die? There's this always this feeling of, you second-guess yourself. What did I do wrong? And it takes a while to get over that. I think part of it is generated by the hormones afterwards. You know, I'm not sure I was thinking as clearly as I could have been, and now I understand medically, like Deb said, there's nothing that I could have done differently, and I've come to grips with that. But then with each subsequent pregnancy, you think, oh, you know, is this going to happen again? And you know,
that's real common, Maggie.
Yeah.
One thing that we would do in our office, especially if someone's having problems or they got pregnant very close to the time when they had their miscarriage, we'd ask them to come into the office and have an early ultrasound.
That's great.
And if you have heart rate at 8 weeks, then you decrease your risk of spontaneous miscarriage again, mm-hmm. down to like only 3 or 5%.
Finally, then, Bob, you have a resource that you'd like to share with our listeners for those who've suffered through miscarriage.
Yeah, I learned this at Vicarage, and it was started in Springfield, Illinois, by a group of nuns called Share Pregnancy and Infant Loss Support Incorporated. I have found that, and Andrea found that, even up in Wisconsin, it was very, very helpful. Whether the baby can be seen or not seen, they are right there. They don't put anything down. They have share walks. They have other things. The website, and they have books, all kinds of references and support people. It's not an answer to everything like we've been talking about. But the website, and people can use it as they see fit, is www.nationalshareoffice.com. www.nationalshareoffice.com. It's located out on New Ballast Road in St. Louis.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free copy of our Next Issues Etc. journal. You can also use that number to make a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. No gift is too small. And for a gift of $50 or more before the end of the year to Issues Etc., we'll send you a CD of one of my Christmas sermons. 1-800-737-0172. You can also sign up online, issuesetc.org, or just write us, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Dr. Bob Weiss is Professor of Practical Theology and Chairman of Pastoral Ministries and Life Sciences at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Bob, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you for having me.
Maggie Carner is Director of Life Ministries for LCMS World Relief. Thanks for being with us, Maggie.
Thanks for having me.
And Dr. Deborah Grimm is an OBGYN, and she joined us from Fort Wayne. Thank you so much for being our guest, too.
My pleasure.
This is uncertain territory. We know it's happened. We know that there was life, and then, for whatever reason, and only, this is one of those places where we do say only God knows. And it's good that only He knows, because He doesn't share anything with us of this nature for a good reason. Not only are His reasons for doing what He does always good, we know this only because He has assured us of His goodness by giving His Son, Jesus Christ, into death for us in our place as our substitute. But His reason for withholding the reasons and the answers and the whys is also good. It's very good. What do you do when you're in uncertain, unclear territory with God? Well, you flee to those things that are certain, that are sure, that are clear. And here, God is not stingy with His clear promises. And He does not withhold from us the clear and needful things that we do need to know and believe and trust. His Son, Jesus Christ, became the substitute for all of mankind in His body at the cross. So that old cliched phrase, God works all things together for the good of those who trust Him, really, truly is true. Although, while we still stand in uncertain territory, we don't see that or feel it. But that's all right, because we don't have to. God is seeing to the good for our sakes and because He gave His Son Jesus Christ for us. We'll be right back.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.